Thank you, choir, for that. I thought as you were singing, there are times when we need to have our souls restored. Life has a way of robbing us sometimes of our joy in the Lord. I'm reading from Paul's letter to the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 through 4. Now, brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved, if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Otherwise, you have believed in vain. For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that He was buried, that He was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. Some years ago, a missionary from India was speaking in Chicago. At the close of his address, a critical young man asked this probing question: why do you go to India and bother those people about Jesus Christ? Aren't they getting along all right without Him? And the answer was straightforward, very significant. The missionary replied, "No, young man, they are not getting along all right without Jesus Christ. No one anywhere is getting along all right without Him." The Apostle Paul believed that as well. No one anywhere was getting along all right without Christ. And so Paul traveled the length and breadth of the ancient world, preaching the gospel of Christ. In his letter to the Romans, Paul tells us of the deep responsibility he felt to preach the gospel to all men everywhere. He said, "I'm obligated both to the Greeks and the non-Greeks, both to the wise and the foolish. That is why I'm so eager to preach the gospel also to you who are at Rome. I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. First for the Jew, and then for the Gentile." Now, originally, the word gospel meant good tidings, good news of any kind. But for Paul, it was always the good news that was centered in Christ, what a holy God had done through His Son for the salvation of all men. In 1 Corinthians 15, Paul sets before us the heart of the gospel. Christ died for our sins. And notice Paul doesn't mention here the earthly life of Jesus, His birth, His baptism, His teaching, His miracles. These are all great truths of Scripture, but they are not the gospel. For Paul would have us understand that Jesus came to this earth with a unique, a specific purpose. It was different from any other person who ever lived. Jesus came for the purpose of dying, that He might save men from their sin and from the consequences of their sins. Christ died. It was an ugly, brutal death on a Roman cross that brought horror to everyone seeing it, hearing it, fearing it. Christ died for our sins. Brian Harvard tells us that one of the translations of that word sin in the New Testament means missing the target. Sin is failure to live up to God's standards, he wrote. All of us miss the target. There is not one person who is capable of fulfilling God's laws at all times. For some people, even the standards of the world seem unattainable. One of the most intense and exciting spectacles we ever view, he wrote, is the World Olympics. Athletes who have trained for years, disciplining their minds and their bodies to attain greater and greater goals, and often they fall short of their target. One of the finest figure skaters ever said she was particularly afraid that one fall would ruin her performance and ruin her chances for a medal. She said, "Think how much time I put into this and how much other people have worked with me to help me. And yet, with one mistake, it could all go down the drain." And Harbour said, in our spiritual lives, we are constantly falling. There is no way we can turn in a perfect performance. King David said, "They have all turned aside. Together they have all become corrupt. There is no one who does good, not even one." And as Paul said in his letter to the Romans, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. In this matter of sin, Eric Ritt tells us to be in a state of sin is to be in a state of separation. To be in a state of sin is to be separated from nature, from one's fellow human beings, from one's own true nature, and from God. He went on to say, but the gift of God is life, abundant life, life of the ages, life energized by the presence of God Himself, life shared and replenished in the community of brothers and sisters. Sin produces separation. But the grace of God grants restoration and wholeness. Christ died for our sins. And I want you to know that He did so because there was no other way. Sinful men could not die for their own sins. For that, they would need a perfect sacrifice without blemish and without spot. As Scott McKnight has it in his commentary, because he is innocent and sinless, Jesus can die on behalf of those who have sinned and absorb their curse. And because He was divine, He could perfectly satisfy the justice of God. Christ died for our sins. And I want you to know that He did so because He so loved the world. And He so loved you and me and everybody else. Father Henry Nouwen once told how in his travels he found a sculpture of Jesus sitting on a donkey. He found it in a museum in Freiburg, Germany. He said that it was one of the most moving figures of Christ he had ever seen. It was a 4th-century sculpture. It originally came from a small town on the Rhine River. It was made to be pulled on a cart for the Palm Sunday procession. Nouwen said that he found himself drawn to that sculpture. He took pictures of it and he sent pictures to his friends and he kept one in his prayer book. He said that as he looked at the face of Jesus, he thought, there is melancholy, but also peaceful acceptance. There is insight into the fickleness of the human heart, but also immense compassion. There is a deep awareness of the unspeakable pain to be suffered, but also a strong determination to do God's will. Above all, he said, there is love, an endless, deep, and far-reaching love born from an unbreakable intimacy with God and reaching out to all people, wherever they are, or were, or will be. There is nothing he does not fully know. There is nobody whom he does not fully love. Herein is love, said John, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. In his letter to the Romans, Paul said it this way, you see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. When Margaret Helminski was 7 years old, her grandmother gave her a cross, just a tiny cross on a wisp of a chain. She said that it was so light that when her grandmother put it around her neck, that she hardly noticed that it was there. She never took it off, and over the years she wore that cross everywhere. She said that it was such a familiar thing to her that she could look in the mirror and not even see the cross. She said that she went on to graduate school, had a graduate degree in psychology. She took a job tutoring students at a school for the emotionally disturbed children. She was suddenly surrounded by children who expressed their displeasure by kicking and biting and screaming. She was terrified, she said, but determined not to let it show. On her first night there, the head counselor said that three of the boys had asked permission to escort her to dinner alone. How in the world would she handle it, she thought, if these young boys decided to act out? She swallowed hard. She desperately needed this job, and so she said she fought back the panic as these boys walked her to the cafeteria. They passed through the cafeteria line, and as they did, some of the boys were throwing tantrums and fights were erupting around them. But Margaret said that fortunately her three boys behaved themselves well, not one outburst. They made their way to a table in the center of the cafeteria, and the boys took their seat. Margaret sat down, she picked up a fork, she was about to take her first bite when she noticed that the three boys were staring at her. What's the matter, she asked. Aren't you going to ask the blessing, said 8-year-old Peter. I didn't think I was supposed to, said Margaret. Isn't this a state school? Yes, said David, but you're wearing a cross. And it was then that her grandmother's words came back to her, never forget what this cross means. Little Roman looked at her and said, we thought that meant something. It does, said Margaret. Thank you for reminding me. And she bowed her head, no longer afraid. Never forget what the cross means. You know, we worship here Sunday after Sunday, and I wonder sometimes if we ever notice that cross behind me. never forget what the cross means. Because he loved you. He died on a cross for your sins. Christ died for our sins, said Paul, according to the Scripture. That is to say, in Christ we have the fulfillment of God's people, of God to fulfill his promise to redeem his people. In Isaiah 53, we read, he is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrow and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our grief and carried our sorrow. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted, but he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And by his stripes we are healed, for all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone unto his own way. And the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. Christ died for our sins. According to the Scripture, he was buried. And on the third day, he rose from the grave. Paul understood that without the resurrection, there would be no gospel, there would be no God, good news, that the truth of the gospel stands or falls on the resurrection of Christ. He said as much to the Corinthians, if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. And those who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost if Christ has not been raised. But then Paul tells us it's true. Christ has been raised from the dead. Our sins have been forgiven. And in the risen Christ, we have the hope and the promise of heaven, the assurance of life eternal. And that, says Paul, is the gospel, the good news. And that's why Paul believed that no one anywhere was getting along all right without Christ. And that's why Paul proclaimed to the Romans and to everyone else that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, to everyone who has faith, to everyone who will accept Christ, who will receive him as their personal Savior. William J. Sewell wrote, it is entirely possible for a man to know the facts of the gospel, yet fail to use the facts of the gospel for their own salvation. The gospel began with God, but it has to be completed through personal faith in Christ. God offered the gospel to the whole world when he said it was for all men without exception. There is one condition, however. It must be personal, an individual response to the call of God in Christ. The gospel, he said, becomes effective as you appropriate the power of God for your salvation through faith in Christ. Have you believed the gospel? That is to say, have you invited Jesus Christ into your heart to forgive you of your sins, to be your Savior? Someone said that faith is simply a matter of letting go and letting God. And he went on to tell about a man who descended into a deep, deep well by sliding down a rope. The rope was supposed to be long enough for him to reach the bottom, but when he got to the end of the rope, his feet were still dangling in space. He didn't have enough strength to climb back up. And so he just gripped that rope tighter and tighter. But finally, his energy was spent. He was utterly exhausted. And when he could hold on no longer, he just let go, knowing he was going to drop to his certain death at the bottom. And he fell. Just 3 inches. Found himself safe on the bottom. In this matter of faith, some of you are in that very same predicament. You're just that far from trusting Christ, from inviting Him into your heart. But you're afraid to let go, and you're using all of your strength and your energy to resist, to cling to your doubts and fears and pride. Isn't it time that you just let go and let God have His way in your life, isn't it? May you do that today, is my prayer. As we stand and sing 301, I am resolved. I invite you to come. Come and receive Christ as your Savior. To do that publicly before men. To come and unite with His church. Some of you are that close to uniting with His church. You come today as we stand and sing. You come and recommit your life.